reading this morning is from Jeremiah. Today's reading builds on the common ancient Near Eastern metaphor of the king as shepherd. Judah's unjust rulers have caused their people, their flock, to be scattered. Nevertheless, the Lord will raise up a new and righteous shepherd who will rule or restore Judah. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who shepherded my people, it is you who have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. So I will attend to you for your evil doings, says the Lord. Then I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the lands where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will raise up shepherds over them who will shepherd them, and they shall not fear any longer or be dismayed, nor shall any be missing, says the Lord. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety. And this is the name by which he will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. The word of the Lord. And we will read responsively Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Though its waters rage and foam, and though the mountains tremble with its tumult, God is in the midst of the city. It shall not be shaken. God shall help it at the break of day. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Behold, the one who makes war to cease in all the world, who breaks the bow and shatters the spear and burns the shields with fire. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. The word of the Lord. Our next reading is from Colossians. An early Christian hymn praises the mystery of the political, personal, and mystical Christ, the one who was present at creation and is eternally reigning with God. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power, and may you be prepared to endure everything with patience while joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominion or rulers or powers. All things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him, God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. The word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel for this Christ the King Sunday is from Luke chapter 23. When they came to the place that is called the skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots to divide his clothing. And the people stood by watching. But the leaders scoffed at Jesus, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Messiah of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked Jesus, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged there kept deriding Jesus and saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." The gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. Please be seated. You could wave if you want to do that. I got a little bit more to go here. Okay. This is the panoramic view. I hope this works. Okay. All right. I just wanted to do that, excuse me, because I have to admit that if the image of heaven has always been for me a reunion, this is a great reunion. And I want to keep that in my memory by capturing that on the picture, so I'll do that. Today, as you know, is Christ the King Sunday. Not many would consider this important, but you have to understand, when I went to the seminary, one of the professors especially drilled this into each of us: you must know the church calendar. You must know the church calendar, not that January through December, but the church calendar. And so if you're in a coma and I wake you up on November 20th and I say to you what day it is, you should say it's Christ the King Sunday. So it's Christ the King Sunday. But it's also something else. I was ordained in November 40 years ago. I'm not sure if it was on November 20th. Is that true? Okay? It's true. And by the way, I just want to say, when you say 40 years, please don't emphasize that 40 so much, okay? You got 40 years. That seems a little bit overwhelming. So I was ordained, and you have to know, and some of you back that far, it was not an easy time in the church, and a whole bunch of people showed up for an ordination that they probably wouldn't have come to, but it was a sign of kind of support and resistance, if you will, to what was going on in the church body at that time. But it's also a Sunday in which this lesson typically surfaces, Jesus on the cross, which is, to me, a clash of how we understand kingship today. You know, the idea of someone's going to rule, a monarch, all that stuff you learn in school, and even today around the world, those who are ascribed to be kings and stuff like that, you wouldn't imagine them in a scene like this with three crosses and being tortured and killed. And so Christ the King Sunday has this incredible clash to it that makes it a powerful message for us all. So before I go into the lesson, I want to go to another story that happened in 1997, the year I came to this community. And this is a story you may have known about. It was in the Lutheran magazine not too long ago. In 1997, a woman was sentenced to death for the murder of her husband. And while she was in prison, she converted to Christianity. And in that setting, she actually took classes and got a certification in theology, and she became the pastor to the other women in the prison while she was on death row waiting to be killed herself. Now, her life changed because of that, and that change didn't go unnoticed. What happened was a number of people began to write for her clemency, not that she would be released from prison, but that she would move from death row to life imprisonment. Even Pope Francis wrote a letter on her behalf, and her children wrote on her behalf, the very children that lost their husband because of her action. Unfortunately, the state of Texas carried out the execution, because sometimes in life we are more bent on revenge than we are on mercy. And the reason I share this story to you is because the story of the two thieves on the cross begged the question for me. One, who can receive mercy? Can anyone receive mercy? And we turn to this story where the two thieves are there and Jesus is in the middle, and one thief picks up the chant of the rest of the crowd and begins to say, you know, save me, save us, save yourself. Just come on, give me a hand here if you're really a king. And the other one, though, says, in a very humble way, we deserve to be here. And I think over the years, what I've heard and I've been taught is that we move to this second thief and say, here is at the heart of the story. The thief seems to be repentant. At least he seems to be sorrowful of what he did. He admits that he deserves to be here. And we always like someone who admits that they deserve punishment, I guess. At least we like other people to admit that. We have a hard time admitting that ourselves. And I think if we stay there, we lose the heart of a message that has moved me to go into ministry and to remain in ministry. And that is what Jesus dares say to this criminal. And yet, I read this story as a sign of God's mercy that is more expansive than my own. You see, there are studies, by the way, that pastors become pastors because they like to please other people. And you ask pastors this, and they say, no, that's not it. Oh, yeah, it is. We like to please other people. We like people to like us, right? Which makes an interesting clash when there are some tough things to say, when you say this is the word of the Lord, and you're saying it not only to yourself, but to a crowd of people that you want to like you. And this clash occurs, and I think in this lesson here, we see this incredible clash between Jesus making a decision to show mercy. And we probably rush to this idea that, oh, it was appropriate because of what this thief said to Jesus. But I want to take you back to a couple more stories in Luke's gospel. The story that's at the heart of my faith has been for years is the story in chapter 15 of what unfortunately we call the prodigal son. I would rather have it be called the forgiving parent. Two sons, two thieves, now we have two sons. One son takes the money, runs away, squanders it, whatever. We're not sure if he was truly sorry. What we are sure of is that he was at loss of what he was going to do in order to survive. And when we are at that loss, we'll do anything, right? And so he decides to go home, and the father could care less what he said. He runs out and embraces him and says, welcome home. And then the second son gets real jealous and bent out of shape, and the father goes to him and he says, but everything I have is yours. That's Luke's way again of showing how God operates in the world. God operates with this desire for mercy for God's creation. And God then, in Jesus, tells this story about these two sons, but it's really the story about the father who broke through all kinds of cultural structures and said, I choose to love you in spite of what you have done. And then let me take that back even further. Let's go back to this Luke story where the thief on the cross who is repentant or at least sorrowful, and Jesus gives him mercy. Let us not forget what Luke says in that parentheses piece earlier. Father, forgive them. You can say it. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. This is extended now to even that first thief, if you will, or to those at the bottom of the cross who are just making fun of Jesus and saying, oh, you got the title, but you got no proof. This is mercy as God has desired from the very beginning of time. This is the same mercy when this woman is sitting at a well and she doesn't start the conversation, but Jesus does. A Samaritan woman and a Jewish rabbi should never be in contact with each other. They shouldn't be talking to each other. And Jesus opens up the conversation, allows this woman to say he knows more about me than anybody else, and still sits in relationship with me. That's mercy. Or the woman who's ready to be stoned. You know that story too. That story where all these other people are ready to throw these huge boulders, not those little pebbles. By the way, I don't have to clean up the water. And is ready to throw all these stones, these hard boulders at this woman because, you know, of what she supposedly had done. We have all kinds of imagination what she did. Jesus picks up a stone and he says these words: if you who haven't sinned are out there, you can throw the first stone. What makes that story really interesting for me, which has shaped my faith, is that the one who's holding that stone is the one who should be able to do that. Jesus himself. And it's Jesus who doesn't do that. That's mercy. Way beyond those people's expectations, way beyond mine. And it's that kind of mercy that have kept me drawn back into a freedom of life that has said, God, I messed up again. I have said this to the staff for years. We joke about it at the staff. Every time one gets a little bit heady, we say, it's not about you. It's not about you. Today's not about me. I really do appreciate it, but it's not about me. You know, don't throw those pebbles later, please, okay? But this is about the one that you and I have professed through the singing and the readings that we've heard so far today, and we will continue to do that for the rest of our life. Check the time, because those people from Chicago made bets of when I would start to cry. Did you win, Michael? Okay, good. This gift of mercy is at the heart of our life in Christ. And it opens up all kinds of freedom. And I think that's what opened up for this man on the cross and the woman who is ready to be stoned and for so many others. Of freedom. Daniel Erlander said this a long time ago, and it just has sunk into my mind. It says, God's freedom means that we are free from all kinds of excuses. Think of life like that, folks. Think of life in which we can interact with each other, and you can interact with all your other family members and relatives, and you can say, I am a child of God. I am in that mercy, that embrace, that allows me to break through excuses and denials and blame and shame and guilt. If Jesus can do this for a thief on the cross who deserved it, if Jesus can do this for a prodigal son who squanders his inheritance and says, Dad, I wish you were dead. If Jesus can do this to a woman who has done whatever she's done that has just isolated her from a community, this is the mercy that you and I profess, and we sing about it now and forever. Some of you think I'm a flaming liberal, okay? I know you've said it, so don't deny it, okay? But it's this mercy for not only me, but which has been seen for the need for others. That has driven me to be a voice and an advocate for others who need. That's the power behind this mercy. It doesn't allow us to keep it to ourselves. It extends it to every word and action that you and I do. It's the pebble that drops in the water that makes the big or little splash combined and individually. It's this love that never ends or dies. It's the love that we profess, that we have been given, and we continue to share. It is that God never tires of you and me. And it is God who we proclaim as our King. Amen.